I know Tim Fuhr pretty well. In fact, Tim presided at the funeral for my mother, and I want to tell you about the funeral for my father. Dr. Sam Moffitt, who had been a missionary for many years in Korea, became the professor of missions at Princeton Seminary. And we were in the back room before my father's funeral began. Sam told me a story about a Princeton Seminary professor who sent him a cable. Now, for those younger people, that's like a telegram. And said, "I'd like to come and preach in your church in Korea." Well, Sam knew that there's no way in a million years that this professor would be able to relate to the people in his congregation. So he sent him a cable back and said, "Thanks for your willingness to come. It's such a far way, we'd hate to put you out." The professor cabled back and said, "No, I insist. I would love to preach in your church." So reluctantly, Sam Moffitt agreed that he would come, and Sam would serve as the translator as his professor spoke in English, and then Sam would speak in Korean to the congregation. Well, the day came, and you have to picture this: dirt floor, benches, dogs under the benches, babies crying. The professor gets up and he says, "In the history of Christian thought, there's been two kinds of thinking, inductive and deductive." And Sam looked at the professor, and he looked out at the congregation, and he said in Korean, "How glad I am to be here and tell you what Jesus Christ means to me." And went on to preach a totally different message than the one the professor thought he was giving. And the professor afterwards said, "My, the people were very responsive to my words." Well, Sam said to me then, "Isn't that the role of the Holy Spirit, Bill? To take your words and to translate them to speak to the hearts of the people that are there." So let's ask him to do that. Let's pray. From lips that are unworthy to hearts that may be needy, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, the instruction of your word, and the witness of your Holy Spirit speak exactly what each of us need to hear today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you today about intelligent prayer. You know, there's many different kinds of prayer. There are mealtime prayers, and we know what those are like, especially if you have children. When I went to Scotland to study, the first night at the table, one of the students led this prayer: "Father, some have meat and cannot eat, and some would eat but have not meat, but we have meat and we can eat, so let the Lord be thanked. Amen." And then there are bedtime prayers, and you know what those are like, especially if you have children. I used to do a lot of speaking for pro football chapel services, and I got to know the chaplain of the Chicago Bears. And he was telling me that Mike Ditka would have the team, have one of the team members lead in the Lord's Prayer before every game. And Ditka would give his motivational speech, and then this particular day, Sunday, he asked William Perry, who they called the refrigerator, Refrigerator Perry, if he would lead the Lord's Prayer. And Jim McMahon, who was the quarterback at the time, leaned over to the offensive coordinator and said, "I don't think he knows the Lord's Prayer." And the offensive coordinator says, "I'll bet you $20 he doesn't know it." Well, the offensive coordinator says, "Everybody knows the Lord's Prayer." He said, "You're on for $20. So finally, Ditka finishes his talk. The guys take a knee, and the refrigerator goes, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." Jim McMahon leaned over and whispered to the offensive coordinator, "I guess I owe you $20. I didn't think he knew it." There are churchy prayers. You know what those are like: "Thou who bestowest the mostest of the hostest upon us the meest." And there are private prayers, and those are the ones when you're all alone by yourself. There are recited prayers and spontaneous prayers. There are crisis prayers, and you know those can get a little messy sometimes. And then there are conversational prayers. There are painfully honest prayers. But there's also abusive prayers and manipulative prayers and deceptive prayers. And you would imagine that as a pastor, I get asked to pray about many different things for people. But I'd like to ask you today, what do you pray for when you don't know what to pray? So I thought what I would do is unpack one of Paul's prayers that might lead us into what might be how to pray an intelligent prayer. And it's in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. I used to say if you have your Bibles, but now I say if you have your cell phone. And Paul says, based on everything that I've already written to you in the previous chapters, I'm going to pray a prayer for you. And here's where he starts in verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So this is the first movement of Paul's prayer. I summarize it this way, strengthened in your inner being. What do you pray for when you don't know what to pray for other people? And how do you pray intelligently? Well, I wonder how often you would pray for someone to be strengthened in their inner being. Because usually what we do is we pray about external circumstances. It would have been so easy for the Apostle Paul to say, hey, everybody in Ephesus, I'm praying for you guys. I'm praying that your business will go well and that you'll be able to get better jobs and that you'll be able to make more money. Or maybe he'd say, I pray that you'll get some rain so that you'll have good crops this year and everybody will be fed. Or maybe say, hey, I hope the local soccer team plays well and wins the championship. I sure hope the conservatives win the next election. But Paul resisted the temptation to pray about fair weather circumstances for those who were following Christ in Ephesus. Rather, he prays that whatever circumstances might come their way, and it's going to be a mixed bag, there's going to be some good and some bad. The prayer that I'm praying for you, Paul says, is I'm praying that you'll be strengthened in your inner being so that no matter what happens on the outside, you'll be strong enough to face whatever comes your way. Oftentimes, I think we start talking about some of the difficult circumstances that we're in, and oftentimes our conversations turn to things other than, can I pray for your inner being, for your spirit? Can we say that our faith is deeper? Can we say that our dependence of God for the future is a little bit stronger than it was? Can I pray that for you? Paul prays that you will be strengthened in your inner being by the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can stand up against anything that the world throws at you. And I think that's a pretty intelligent prayer. Years ago, I'm a golfer. Don't start, it's like heroin. I get to the course really early. I had a good relationship with the pro there. I would go out and start playing before the clubhouse was even open. And one day this car drives up, a guy jumps out of the car as I'm on the first tee box. He goes, hey, can I play with you? So I said, sure. So I waited for him. He came over and we teed off and we're walking down fairway and starting a conversation. And I said, what brings you here today? He says, well, I'm vacationing here with my family. My wife's parents have a cottage on a lake here. I said, oh, that's great. Where are you from? He says, Joliet, Illinois. I said, no kidding. I said, my brother-in-law has a business in Joliet. I said, what do you do there? He says, I'm a head of a nuclear power plant. I said, well, wow, how do you get to be the head of a nuclear power plant? He says, well, I was a captain on a nuclear submarine. So now we start talking submarines. And he tells me about a nuclear submarine by the name of the Thresher. It dove to a depth that no submarine had ever gone before. And the water pressure on the outside was greater than the air pressure on the inside. And the Thresher imploded and all the men on board were killed. I think it was 144. And he was describing to me how the most important thing in a submarine is what's on the inside pushing against the walls, against that pressure that's coming from the outside. And I thought, that's exactly why Paul is praying, that you would be strengthened in your inner being so that no matter how much pressure comes from the outside, you'll have enough on the inside to withstand it. All right, now he moves on to verse 17. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So I'm going to summarize it this way. Paul is praying that the people would be convinced of Christ's indwelling presence. And by the way, this is something unique to Christianity, that the actual presence of God would accompany people throughout the course of their day. Now, if you remember, one of the things that Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven was, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And when Paul gets to Ephesians chapter 5, and if you grab one of those devotionals in the book on your way out, Ephesians 5 is what you'll be looking at this week. He talks about the Holy Spirit and what it means to be filled with God's Spirit. Jesus was saying, physically, I'm going to be transported to the Father. But the Holy Spirit is coming, and the Holy Spirit is going to give you an awareness of my presence, and the awareness of my presence will make or break you in difficult circumstances. And so what I think Paul's saying in this prayer is, whatever you're going through, if you can just get an awareness of the indwelling presence of Christ, you're likely to make it through the course of your life. You can imagine I've had to officiate a lot of funerals, some difficult, suicide, infant deaths, heart attacks, devastating cancer, terrible things. And oftentimes when I'm sitting alone with the parents or family members who are humanly inconsolable, I try to think of words that I can say, and be honest with you, they don't come easy to me. And so many times what I've done is I've taken my Bible, and with kind of trembling hands, I open to Psalm 23, and I hand it to one of the family members, and I say, "Would you mind reading aloud verse 4? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And then these words come out of their lips, "For you are with me." And I'll tell you, when someone's going through a difficult time and they get this awareness of the presence of God, sometimes just that awareness is the difference maker between total despair and the ability to get a little bit on the hope side of things. Some time ago, I personally was battling some discouragement and a wee bit of loneliness. And I was discouraged because when you get that way, you think you're the only one. And I was reading Psalm 23, not for what I could get out of it to teach others, which, by the way, is an occupational hazard for a lot of pastors. You study things for what you can say to others rather than what God might want to say to you. And I found it interesting as I was reading, it's in the pronouns that David had been using in the psalm up to verse 4. It's in the third-person pronouns. He's talking about God. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. But when David gets in the valley in verse 4, he doesn't want to talk about God. He wants to talk to God. And here's where the transition takes place. "You are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil." And you see, when I'm in the valley, I don't want to talk about God. I want to talk to God. And so I underlined, "You are with me," and I circled it, and I starred it, and I thought to myself, "Wait a minute, Bill, you're not alone. God understands how frustrated I can be, and he understands how daunting tomorrow can look to me, but he's here with me right now, right here." And I'll tell you, that turned kind of an emotional and also a spiritual tide for me. And it was the difference about being alone and being aware of God's presence. Now, I have a sense, just based on statistical averages, that some of you may be going through some agonizing or desperate circumstances right now. And some of you are in the kind of grief that just you feel like you can't recuperate. I've been there. And this is the kind of thing that Paul was praying into the people that he was praying for. And I want to say to you on behalf of the Apostle Paul, Christ is near. His presence is close by. And no matter what you're going through, his indwelling presence can make the difference. And so Paul is saying, I want you to be strengthened in your inner being by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I want you to be absolutely convinced that where you are is not beyond the reach of Christ. His presence is nearby, and I hope you will live with that awareness. And then he moves on in his prayer, and one of the most beautiful parts of the prayer is in the second half of verse 17. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of God's holy, or the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Now, something is very surprising here in terms of what Paul says. He says, I want you to be rooted in the love that surpasses knowledge. And when some of you read this, particularly those of you who know the Bible, this could be very fascinating and it could be extremely troubling to you. And here's why. Because the Apostle Paul was the knowledge guy. He was the intellectual heavyweight champion of the first century. He taught theology methodically. He argued for Christ like a high-priced lawyer. He sparred back and forth with Greek philosophers just for recreation. He wrote the book of Romans. He's the Rhodes Scholar of Christianity. He's an intellectual Christian rock star. And then he says in this passage, as important as knowledge is, and as essential as knowledge is about our great God, there is a love that sometimes touches your heart and it surpasses knowledge. It leapfrogs over what knowledge can do. And it just gets into your heart and it changes something in you. And the moment you feel it, it's an indescribable touch of the affection of the sovereign God. And I think Paul would say, I'm not a head guy right now. I'm a heart guy. And I want you to be touched by the love of God that surpasses knowledge. I want you to have a direct hit of the affection from the sovereign God to your heart, and it will be more powerful than knowledge. That the God of all creation has a focused and passionate and irrational and unconditional and eternal love for you. And when you experience it, I think it changes you, it bolsters you, it melts you. And in this text, Paul just gets a little swept away when he thinks about the powerful touch of God. He says, if only you knew what it was like, how wide and long it is, how high and how deep it is. Kind of reminds me of that famous passage in Romans 8 where Paul gets a little carried away. He says, for I'm convinced that neither life nor death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think a couple times in Paul's writing, he just gets swept away by this love. I think if you had asked the Apostle Paul to come and preach here this morning, you said, hey, Paul, how would you like us to introduce you to the folks here at Glenkirk? I think he'd say, would you just tell them that I'm a guy who got wrecked by the love and the grace of God? And I've never recuperated from it, and that's all you need to know about me. Listen, men and women, our salvation is not a head moment. It's not you just turn the page and say, oh yeah, now I give an assent to that doctrine. Paul's salvation moment was a tidal wave of the personal love that came from God, and it just washed over his heart. And I think when it sweeps over you, I think you'll go, oh man, that's a love that surpasses the creeds. Now, creeds are important and doctrines are important, and if you knew me, you'd know that doctrine is important. But there's a time when what you need is to be touched deeply by the love of God. So moving on, Paul says another thing I really want to have happen. He says, I'd like you to be filled to capacity with God himself. Look at the rest of verse 19. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Hey, if your bucket's only a quarter full, it's not enough. Paul says, I wish that you walked around every day filled to capacity with God himself. Now, what does it mean to be filled to capacity with God. Well, you get to read it in devotions this week because you're studying Ephesians chapter 5. The thoughts of God, the feelings of God, the words of God, the truths of God, the wisdom of God. And that's something we can pray for each other. That's an intelligent prayer. And now here's the classic text in the whole, I think in the whole Bible, perhaps verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more. One translation says infinitely more. One translation says exceedingly abundantly beyond. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And the way that I would summarize this is, I wish that all you believers in Ephesus would be convinced of God's miracle-working power. You know, there are a lot of people, when they first become Christians, they actually believe that the sovereign God can do anything he wants to do. And they pray some outrageous prayers. But after a couple months or a couple years of walking with God, they kind of settle into a pattern of faith. And when they get around some what I would call deadbeat Christ followers, they just start developing a category of stuff that isn't worth praying to God anymore. I call it the impossible category. You know, they say, I prayed about that person for 3 months and he's still a hard egg, so I'm going to put him over on the impossible category. I prayed about that situation for 4 years and God didn't do anything, so I'm not going to put it on, I'm going to put it on my impossible list, and I'm not even going to bother God with it anymore. And I'll tell you what, I watch people do this all the time. And honestly, I watch myself do it. Prayers that I used to pray with faith somehow become prayers that I no longer pray because I don't think God can do it. And here's what Paul says. Hey, gang. Our God is able not just to do the miraculous. Our God is exceedingly abundantly able to do above all that we can imagine. And Paul just wants us to know in this prayer that God is able. So don't give up on God. Don't strip him of his sovereignty. Don't think that he's lost his stuff. Pray with faith, believing that he can. He's that powerful and he's that good, so don't give up. Now there's one last statement in this prayer. It's probably the pinnacle of the prayer. It's in verse 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now I could talk for about 45 minutes about what it means to have glory in the church, but my mother always told me you'll be remembered for what you don't say, not for what you do say. So Paul just wants us to be eager for God's glory to be displayed in his church and throughout the generations. I mean, don't you want that for your kids here in this church? And if you have grandchildren now or maybe someday, don't you want to see that glory for them too? And when they grow up and they have a family someday, don't you want their children and their children to see it too? And so when you're filled up with God, then you're more concerned not about your own success, but you just want to see God's glory be manifest and be made known through the church for generations. As I was preparing the message for today, I thought, you know what? I'm just going to take this prayer and pray it for you. And so I've been praying that whatever's going you're going through, and I don't know what you're going through, but I've been praying that you would be strengthened in your inner being, that you would be bolstered by the power of the Holy Spirit no matter what circumstances you're facing. I've been praying that you would supernaturally feel the indwelling presence of God and that not one of you would be lonely. And that as you leave this worship service, you would be aware of God's presence in your life. And I've been praying that some of you who haven't felt the affectionate touch directly from God in a long time, that you would actually get that touch today and you would feel like, oh, God, touch my life. And I prayed that there would not be any $3 worth of God people when we leave today. Do you know that poem by Wilbur Ries? I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough God to make me love a black man. I want warmth of the womb and not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. So I've been praying that you would be filled to capacity with God Himself. And for all of you who have just given up on believing that God could do something in your life, that He would do more than you could ask or think. And I've been praying that you'd be renewed in your faith to pray those courageous type of prayers again. And that as you go into this next week, that you'll be more concerned for God's glory than you are for whatever challenges you might have to face. So we've studied Paul's prayer. You've been prayed for. And now before we close, I'd like to go through this just one more time, and I'd like to ask you, under each of these categories, to put somebody's name and make that our closing prayer. So number one, strengthened in their inner being. And I'd like you to put someone else's name in this category as an act of love toward that person. Who comes to your mind? Might be a family member. Might be a neighbor. It might be somebody that you're aware of. So right now, would you do a very unselfish thing and pray an intelligent prayer for a family member or a friend? Who do you know who's beaten down and the circumstances of their life are pretty much overwhelming them right now? Would you put their name in that category and just pray, God, would you strengthen that person? Strengthen them by your Holy Spirit in their inner being. Just put a name to that right now and pray that prayer. And then convinced of Christ's indwelling presence. Who do you know who's lonely? Who feels isolated? And if they were aware today of the indwelling presence of Christ to accompany them to the proximity of Christ, if they knew that, it might change their day. So put their name here in that prayer. And then rooted in the love that surpasses knowledge. What hard-hearted person do you know who's probably never been moved emotionally by the direct affectionate touch of God? Who would you say, oh man, if that person actually had a moment of being overwhelmed irrationally by the irrational love of God, I think it would just wreck them. Who's that person that you'd like to put their name there and pray that prayer for? And then filled to capacity with God Himself. Who do you know that's just maybe running on E or even a quarter full? Who would you pray for? A man or a woman who would be filled to capacity with God Himself. Put their name in there. And then convinced of God's miracle-working power, who do you know that needs a miracle? Who needs a Hail Mary pass from the 20-yard line down to the other end of the field? Who needs to see God do something exceedingly abundantly above all they could ask or even think about? Who needs that in their life? Would you pray that they would have the faith to believe that? Put their name there. And finally, for God's glory to be displayed in the church throughout the generations. Do you know a Christ follower right now who you know would be more concerned about and eager for God's glory to be displayed in the church? Who would that be? And if you drive by another church, instead of comparing it to ours, would you just say, God, I want your glory to be manifest in the ministry of that church. And may my children and my grandchildren see the wonderful work of God through this church. Jesus, we pray now through your grace, the things that we've just prayed about, that they might become a reality in the lives of the people whose names we put in that prayer, and that it would bring you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.